Good morning to you. My name is Jeff Arthurs. As you've already heard, it's great to be with you today at West Church. I have been in your church probably 5 or 6 times over the years because my son went to Covenant Christian, which, as you know, is right down the road, and we used to have concerts and other events here. It's been a number of years, but it's good to be back in your church. I've always liked the architecture of this church. I like that open area out there with the different levels. I don't know, it's nice and open, and I've always enjoyed that. I found out today that there are 4 levels to your church. I guess there's a basement or a dungeon or something down low. I'm going to meet with the pulpit committee down there afterwards. That's an appropriate place. There's chains and whips down there, I think. Good. One of my students, one of my friends, Jimmy Massey, is with me today. Jimmy's seated over here. Go ahead and wave at them. And on the way home after church today, we're going to have roast preacher. We're going to dissect this sermon. I'm the roast, so it will be a feast, I'm sure. Yeah, down to the dungeon, that's where we'll go. Yep. Would you enjoy having the curtains open or just leaving it the way it is? You want it to be closed. It's nap time now, I guess. Okay. I could see you back there in case you're wondering. I wish my wife could be with me this morning. She is ministering at my church, our church, North Shore Community Baptist. My wife is the most delightful person I know. And some of you know her from Community Bible Study. She's the teaching director for this area for Community Bible Study. Maybe someday you'll get to see her and meet her. Okay, our text for the day, the Word of God for this day, we've already read it, is 1 Corinthians 9. Would you please have your Bibles open? We'll be referring to it regularly throughout the message today. Now, West Church is between senior pastors, right? Your longtime beloved pastor recently retired. Was it 38 years? Tremendous. Unusual. And now you're between pastors looking toward perhaps hiring an interim. The pulpit committee is formed. So I have a message today to help give guidance in this interim situation, in this time of searching, praying, calling the next senior pastor. Specifically, I'd like to look at the scripture today to answer this question: how much should a church pay a pastor? Shall we pray? Father, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive. May your word, the seed of your word, fall on good soil and bring forth spiritual fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. God has ordained that ministers should receive support from those they minister to. And that's taught in our passage. Would you look at verse 7, please? Chapter 9, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating from it, any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is presenting an argument. He's revealing his reasoning for why ministers should receive financial, physical remuneration and support from those they minister to. And first of all, he argues here from everyday experience. He argues like from soldiers. We pay soldiers, right? My son is in the Navy. He receives a salary, a small salary. He does not pay the Navy for the privilege of getting shot at. No, we appreciate what they're doing. They're out there on the front lines, right? And so it's just natural. We pay soldiers to do their job. And you understand by analogy, Paul is saying, I'm a soldier. They're shooting at me. I'm an apostle. And he reasons from everyday experience. He reasons from a vineyard. He says, look, if you own the vineyard while you're out there picking the grapes and everything, are you allowed to munch on a few grapes? Well, yeah, you own the vineyard, right? My wife has a beautiful stand of red raspberries next to our house. I love red raspberries. She every fall she cuts them back and they grow up and waters them. And while she's working in the orchard, the vineyard, the red raspberry patch, is she allowed to munch on a few red raspberries? Yeah, she owns them. He says, in the same way, you are my field. You're my vineyard. And if I want to munch on a few grapes, this is the way God has set things up. He's just reasoning from everyday life. Same thing as a shepherd. If the shepherd owns and takes care of and watches over the sheep, the shepherd can draw his own sustenance, milk, wool, whatever, from the flock. He says, yes, ministers, God has ordained that ministers receive support from those they minister to. He continues the argument, his line of reasoning, by talking about the Old Testament animals. He now turns to the law. You see this in verses 8 through 12. But it's the same argument. He's just continuing with it. He says, do I say these things on human authority? No, the law says the same thing. Specifically, it's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, if you want to look it up. He says, the law says the same thing. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake. The plowman should plow in hope. The thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So the idea here is in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 25, there was an actual law. If the oxen is threshing out the grain, walking in a circle, stomping on the grain, separating the seed from the chaff. Don't muzzle the ox. That poor old ox is walking around in a circle. If the oxen wants to lean over and grab some grain, yeah, let it do that. It's actually in the law of Moses. And then he says, is this just about oxen? No, it's for us also. He says, I'm an ox in the Lord's work. Don't muzzle. Ministers should receive support for their work. It's honorable work. It's necessary work. Don't muzzle the oxen, okay? Same argument. He raises the ante. Now he's reasoned from everyday existence, soldiers and vineyards. And then he's gone to the law of Moses. Now watch what he does. He reasons from the analogy of Old Testament ministers. Do you remember the ministers in the tabernacle and in the temple? They were called Levites. They were sort of like, kind of like janitors, and they helped out in the temple. Those Levites, Old Testament ministers, were supported by the sacrifices and the offerings that the people brought into the temple. Look at verse 13. You see it there. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service, get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. So the idea is, hey, this is God's economy. This is how he's done it. Way back in the Old Testament, the Levites, and God ordained for them to be supportive. See, that was their full-time job. They didn't have time to, you know, be farmers and shoemakers and everything else, other regular occupations. And so they had to eat. And this is how God ordained. He says, okay, jump up to the New Testament times. Same principle. Ministers are to receive support. All right. Finally, then, the capstone argument is from the command of the Lord Jesus himself. What have we done? He's gone from reasoning from everyday experience, vineyards and shepherds and everything. And then he's talked about the oxen in the Old Testament, sort of like the analogy, don't muzzle the ox. Then he's talked about the Levites in the Old Testament. Now he says, this should settle the case for you. This is what Jesus commanded us. Verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Where did the Lord command that? Does it sound familiar to you? Like, what's he alluding to there? Maybe Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. Take nothing with you. He sent out the 70. Take nothing with you because the workman deserves his wages. Maybe that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to. In any case, the Lord Jesus has laid down this principle that the church should support their ministers. So here is the principle for the West Church. Don't skimp. Churches should not skimp. Rather, we members, we should have an attitude of generosity. We should be looking for ways to honor those who God has placed as our spiritual leaders. Now, money is limited. I know that. I mean, there's only so much. It's a limited, finite resource. But the attitude is what really counts, isn't it? We're looking for, oh, we wish we could do more. We're looking for ways. Churches should not skimp. Can I give you a negative example? This is a true story, true example. This is way back when I was living in the state of Oregon. I was teaching at a Bible college there. One of my friends on the faculty there went and spoke. Okay, we were in northern Oregon, and he went all the way to southern Oregon. The western states are big states. Took a while to drive there. And he went and he spoke all week, Sunday through Saturday, at a junior high camp, summer camp. Spoke in the morning, spoke in the evening, did counseling and hung out with him and played games during the day. He really devoted himself to that work. Okay, do you know how much they paid him? He left his four children in Portland, Oregon, left his wife. He was gone for a week. He devoted himself. Do you know how much they gave him? They gave him $50. My friend said that was the last time I didn't talk about finances ahead of time because he didn't know how much they would give him. And he mentioned to me, he said, now, is this right? Is it $50? And they said, well, yeah, because you've had your room and board covered also. Oh, his room and board. Camp food. Now, I give that as a negative example. I know that West Church is, you know, not with that kind of attitude. I know that. But you make the application to yourself at this church. The principle is we're not going to skimp. Our attitude of generosity. Okay, so what's that look like? Financially, it doesn't all have to be finances. Can you support your ministers with a word, with a gift, with a meal? This is what God has arranged in the church. We love our pastors. We support them. We honor them, including financially. This principle is very consistently taught in the scripture. If you can turn quickly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Same principle. It's very consistent in the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5. verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. He's speaking primarily of finances. Let them be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, he's going to quote that Deuteronomy verse again, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. That's quoting our Lord Jesus. And so there you have the first principle, churches do not skimp. Now, let's turn the corner, because there's another side to this. There's a second principle here in our passage, and the second principle is this. The Apostle Paul has modeled how ministers give up their rights to receive support. He's presented us a beautiful picture, a model, an exemplar of not having this attitude. Mine, mine, mine. God says, don't muzzle the ox. Mine, mine. Rights. God has ordained the Levites in mine. No. The Apostle Paul he says, I'm not going to demand my rights. And you can see that in verses 12 and 15. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, in the same way, verse 15, I have made no use of these rights. And so here we have a beautiful picture, an example from the apostle. He doesn't demand his rights. He says, I don't want to put any kind of obstacle in the way of the gospel. The word obstacle is an interesting word. It means literally to cut, and it's actually a military term. See, back in the ancient world, a strategy to hinder a pursuing army. So let's say you're retreating from an army. The strategy would be to cut the road, just chop the road up, so that the pursuing army, it was an obstacle. They couldn't pull their wagons and all of that. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't want to cut the road. I don't want to put an obstacle in the advance of the gospel. How would taking money, how would taking a salary, you know, financial remuneration, how would that cut the road? How would that be an obstacle? I don't know. Maybe if people saw him taking money for preaching the gospel, they would say, oh, he's just in it for himself, and they would reject the gospel. You know, you can't really separate the message and the messenger, right? Maybe for some reason, he felt that taking a financial remuneration would be an obstacle to the gospel. And so he says, I'm not going to demand that right, because the gospel is what matters to me. A number of years ago, back when I lived in Oregon, I was, I was visiting relatives in Seattle, but I was preaching in Portland on a Sunday morning. But I didn't go back to Portland on Saturday night. I just thought, I'll get up real early on Sunday morning. It's like a 3.5-hour drive, and I'll just drive to the church. And so I got up real early, and I left like at, 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And I was going down. I got down to Southern Oregon, and guess what happened? The road was cut in a modern sort of way. I got down to southern Washington, and near Longview, Washington, the big I-5, the big four-lane, you know, highway, there were cones and flashing lights. And you couldn't go any further. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if they were transporting a nuclear bomb or if the president was there or what, but the road was cut, and I had to take this big detour through town. I barely got to the church on time. Why do I tell you that story? Because the Apostle Paul says, I don't want an obstacle. I want a free flow, a trafficking, a free sharing of the gospel. And if my taking money would be an obstacle, if it would cut the road somehow, I don't demand that right. And so here we have our second principle. Ministers should not hinder or put an obstacle in the ministry of the church. Principle number one, the church should not skimp. But there's another side to this. Ministers should not hinder. And that's the kind of person you're looking for. Someone who is so devoted and dedicated and has such a heart of love and has passion for the gospel that the financial stuff is secondary. It's important. Apostle Paul knows it's important. You can't live without money, but it's secondary. Principle number one, the church should not skimp. Principle number two, ministers should not hinder. And now at the end of our passage, we pull the camera back and get the larger lay of the land. We come up out of the details of, you know, financial remuneration and all of this. And we come up with another principle, and it is this. We pursue what we love. That which attracts our hearts, that which we are magnetically drawn to, that which we care about, our actions follow. We pursue. What do you care about? What's the God of your life? Well, you can tell by looking at your day timer and your bank statement and your... That's what we care about because we pursue what we love. Question, what did the Apostle Paul love? What dominated his perspective and his vision? What he loved was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved people, and he wanted to give them the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Lord. Look at this principle. We pursue what we love. Look at it in verses 19 and following. Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, so that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became like one outside the law so that I might win those outside the law. How many times is he talking about winning? Have you counted them? This is what drives me to win people to the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that I by all means might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So what motivates you? Why do you get up in the morning? What drives you? The Apostle Paul said, I'll tell you what drives me. It is this beautiful, life-changing story we call the gospel. Do you know the gospel? The gospel is good news. we have peace with God. He is not angry. His wrath has been satisfied in his son Jesus. He has broken down the wall that separates us. Now we have free access to him. We cry, Abba, Father. That means daddy, father. We have this intimate, warm relationship with the great God of this universe because of what his son Jesus has done. This is good news. It is the best news. The Apostle Paul learned that news. He heard that news and believed it. It was probably about 30 years before he wrote this letter, and he never got over it. He never got over it. Because we pursue what we love. So what do you love? I read a number of years ago about a man who won a contest in the state of Maryland. He won a motorboat. And the contest was whoever would kiss the motorboat for the longest period of time would win it. He kissed it for 59 consecutive hours. I'm not sure how they define kissing. I guess he just got laid there. Why did he do that? He loved the motorboat, or what it represented, right? Whatever freedom, whatever happiness. We pursue what we love. What do you love? The Apostle Paul loved this message of peace with God, friendship with God, shalom with God through Christ. And he loved people. So he pursued them. He was captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept his eyes fixed on true north. Do you know the difference between true north and magnetic north? If you look at a compass, it points to magnetic north. It points to a field. I'm not sure how it works, but there's a magnetic attraction. It's actually not the North Pole. It's actually about 1,300 miles off of the North Pole. And so experienced sea captains know that as they're voyaging by means of their compass, they always have to make little course corrections and adjustments because it, you know, a small change here will result in a bigger change later on. And you got to fix your eyes on true north. What am I saying? You and I want security. It's a good thing. And so we pursue things that appear to give us security, like money or good health or this or that. Those are good things. You better make some course corrections. You and I pursue significance. We want to matter. We want to feel like we're valuable and valued. It's a good thing. And so we pursue things that appear to lead us the right direction, you know, whatever, promotions at work or academic degrees or, you know, this or that achievement. I count, I matter. Yeah, those are good things. But security and significance can only ultimately be found in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep your eyes on true north and not be drawn off by what appears to be north, but it's a little bit off base, magnetic north. And so the Apostle Paul never lifted his gaze from the gospel, this story of Emmanuel, God with us. And as a result, he didn't really value money. I don't say he devalued it. I just say it was negotiable. It was, he could live with it or without it. And he sets a model for us that ministers should not demand their rights. What mattered to him was his true treasure, Jesus Christ. His heart, his mind, his strength were there because we pursue, we sacrifice for what we love. And when congregations do that, they don't skimp. Because this minister is a minister of the gospel. He marries and buries and counsels and preaches and teaches and models and prays for us because this is what we value. And a true minister of the gospel doesn't demand his rights. Because all of us, all of the time, are doing all things for the sake of the gospel to win the lost. Well, that's my understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 23, as it might apply to West Church. Can you remember the principles? Churches should not skimp. Number two, ministers should not demand their rights. Number three, we do all things. We pursue with whole hearts that which we love. And what do we love? We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to take it to heart. Help us to live it out. Put it deep inside of us. And may we walk in this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.